Only one hoo hoo hoo. There you go. Well, Maggie, she did not want to do this, and she doesn't even know what she's fixing to do, which is kind of scaring her. But take that gavel and just raise it up over your head. Look at this. That is, now correct me if I'm wrong here, but that's the gavel that they used when they passed the sonogram bill. Is that right? And let me see it right quick. I might need that today. I'm going to whack on this podium up here. I'm going to read it. She wasn't going to do this. She wouldn't, but I'm going to read it anyway. Man, the light's horrible in here. Oh, wow. Maybe it wasn't the light. You better turn that off. It says, Maggie Gunn, 2013 RPT. Is that what it says? Okay, Republican Party. Volunteer of the Year, District 19, with great appreciation from Lieutenant Governor David Dewhurst. Can I keep this for a minute? Thank you. So we all say thank you. Yes, and she's pointing up that it's God. And that is true, because God has led you to do what you're doing. And I don't see any other way you'd have got that gavel without God behind you. So good deal. Good deal. So if you know, we've got some important elections and stuff coming up. So if you want to help or help Maggie, I'm sure she needs help. She's always going up to the state capitol or I don't know, mailing out stuff, sending emails, all that. If you'd like to help, there she is. Help her. All right, get your Bibles out. Throw it open somewhere. And we'll get there in a minute. First thing I want to do is my marriage thing. Because I like this marriage thing. We started out just doing some just tidbits of marriage and stuff, trying to help. You know, just everybody, whether you've been married 2 days or 100 years. And so we've gone through a couple of things, and I had five sayings last time I ministered on, and I don't even remember what they were. But it was five things that women say that men need to know what they really mean. Because sometimes what they say and what they mean ain't the same thing. And one of them was like, wow. That was it. And you got to get the attitude. Guys, you're behind the eight ball. You got to not only hear what they're saying, but you got to read how they're saying it. And one of them was wow, which was not a compliment. It was a declaration. I can't believe you're that stupid. Stuff like that. Well, since then, a couple other people have come to and say, well, there's a few more. You missed some. And one of them was seriously. And another one was really. And I think those both have the same meaning as the wow does. I can't believe you're that stupid. So anyway, add a couple of them to your... When she looks at you and goes, seriously, you know what she's saying. Go to Titus right quick. And this is still on the ministry thing before I get into what I really want to talk about. Wednesday night, I asked... The ladies that were there, well, actually, I asked everybody, but it's mainly the ladies. I started an email, and the email is ministrywisdom@yahoo.com. So anybody can put something on there, ministrywisdom@yahoo.com. But what I asked Wednesday night is I said, and I was in a quandary, I guess you would say, because it says aged women in Titus. So I was trying to figure out, how do we separate the aged women from the non-aged women? And I finally did come up with a figure. So don't get mad at me. Just a figure. But it says in Titus 2:4, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read it in this one. The aged women Likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And if the Bible has got to tell you that you need to love your husband and love your children, wouldn't that kind of necessarily mean that they may not always be so lovable? And the women said, we may not always be that lovable. Kids may not always be that lovable. So the Bible says for the older women to teach the younger women, how do you love your husband? So I asked the ladies, and I come up with a figure. If you've been married 25 years or more, we're going to put you in the aged class. Some of them, I got a little look on that, but that's what we did. The aged class. And I asked you, send me just any wisdom you might have on how to love your husband. And this is some of what I got. How to love your husband. This one said, when things are not going the way you thought they should, be willing to seek God through His word and prayer and find out how He wants you to change, not your husband. This is to all the younger, like I say, younger women, how to love your husband. Great piece of advice. Let God change you and let God worry about him. Here is a couple more. Another one. Find things about your husband you admire and tell him, show him respect. Keep small things small and pick your fights. I think that one's from my wife. Pick your fights. And realize from the start that your husband is incapable of filling the void in your heart. Seek God to fill it. Good advice. Real good advice. So that's a ministry wisdom at yahoo.com. If y'all have any more of those. The next one I want to ask is some of the older women, because it says in that same sentence right there, if you were standing there in front of some of the younger women that have recently been married or been married 10 years or are struggling in their marriage, what would you tell them? How do you love your children? He said, I don't know. He said, well, you're supposed to know. Been married over 25 years. Think about it. Let God speak to you and send it to ministrywisdom@yahoo.com and let me know. What would you tell to someone who come up to you and say, I just don't know how to love that little rug rat? What would you tell them? All right. Now, go to James. And we've been ministering here for a while on faith. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when Ivan was here, he was ministering on faith. When Pastor Robert's been ministering, it's been ministering on faith. When my wife's been ministering, it's been on faith. So I think God's trying to get across to us something that, you know, we need to start learning how to walk in more faith than what we're walking into. By the way, my wife preached on Wednesday night. The title of it was Obstacles of Faith. Excellent message. Need to get it. But this Wednesday, she's going to be teaching on the trust factor, which goes right along with that. So I encourage you, you know, if you're saying, hey, you know, this, I need some help in walking in faith, be here Wednesday night and find out what God has to say. I want to read one statement here that I believe God gave me. It's going to be kind of hard to write down because it's long. But if you can judge Jesus, let me ask you a question first. How many of y'all think the Bible is true? How many of you think that everything in the Bible is true? How many of y'all think that it's for you? Okay. Thinking it and actually living it? Okay, here we go. If you can judge Jesus able to perform his word for you and get over the fact that the answer won't make sense to you, you can walk in faith. Because that is where we're all at. We all say, yes, Jesus can do it. Yes, I understand that everything in that Bible is true, but we have a hard time getting it appropriated to us. And I think the number one obstacle into getting it appropriated to you is because when Jesus tells you, this is the answer to the problem you're seeking me for, you go, that don't make sense. And so we don't ever do it. And if you don't ever do it, you never see God move in your life. Or how many of y'all have ever been in a church service when you go, when God moves on your heart and you go, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And then you go home and you start thinking about it and you go, well, that don't make sense. I ain't doing that. You ever been there? Been there. That is you're missing what God is trying to do for you, because what God does not, what he is trying to do in your life or what he's trying to tell you is not going to make sense to your natural mind. It's just not going to do it. I'll go through some things here in a minute that it's like that through the whole Bible. It's not something that we're just going through. It didn't make sense. How many of y'all, you read through the Bible and the disciples are looking at each other going, what did he say? He said, what? What should we do? Because it didn't make sense to them. But you have got to get over the fact that this Bible, what God is going to tell you to do in your situation, may not make sense to your natural mind. And if you can get over that, and you've judged Jesus capable of performing his word in your life, you can walk in faith. Go to James 1. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Y'all believe that? Believe God will give you wisdom? But let him ask in faith. Why would you have to ask in faith for wisdom? And this is what we've gone over for the last couple of times I've been ministering. The reason you got to ask in faith is because what you're fixing to hear is not going to make sense to you. You're going to have to mix it with faith. And it says, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For not let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So my question is how do you don't doubt? If we believe, if we say we believe Jesus, that Jesus is going to do, and you say, I believe he'll perform his word, and you get over the fact that it's not going to make sense to you, how then do you not doubt? Because that evidently, how many of y'all have seen everything that God told you, you've seen it come to pass? Everything. How many of y'all seen some of the things God told you come to pass? So is there a gap there? That gap is because we're not walking in faith in those areas. A lot of it. Not all the time. It could be that you just planted a big old oak acorn and they take longer than a tomato plant. See what I'm saying? Some things take longer than others. Some things you got to water a whole lot longer. I can't even grow a tomato plant. So this, you know, when God says it's like planting seeds, I'm like, oh, Jesus, come up with something else. Because if you can't grow squash, you're in trouble in this area. I always thought if it all hit the fan and everything went bad, I was going to find out where Jill lived. Because where is she? She's in the nursery because she can grow anything. She can grow anything. How do you don't doubt? You've got to judge Jesus able to perform what he said he could do. If you can do that, it will stop all the doubting. If you say, Jesus said he would do that, I believe it, I'm walking in it. And the way I illustrated that a couple Sundays ago is when you know that Jesus is going to perform what he said he would do, you have peace on the inside. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Follow peace. But how do you follow peace? How do you know when you're walking in peace? And this was the illustration I had. My wife actually told it better than I do on Wednesday. But the illustration I had was, the reason this is real to me, it may not be as real to you. Come up with your own scenario. The reason this one's real to me is I'm a stickler about being on time. If you say you're going to be there at 7 o'clock, by golly, be there at 7 o'clock. Don't be there at 10 after. Don't be there at 2 after. Be there 5 minutes early. About the second time you're late in the military, they will break you of that habit. You will do push-ups till the drill sergeant gets tired, is what they say, and they mean it. until they get tired of sitting there watching you do push-ups. And you do push-ups until you can't do them anymore, and you sit there and you fall on your face, and the guy goes, I'm not tired yet. And so he lets you lay there and rest for a little bit, and then you start again. And then after you start again and you do about 10 or 12 more and you've collapsed on your face, he looks at you and says, no, I'm not really tired yet. And you do that until he gets tired of messing with you. After the few times like that, it's ingrained in me to be on time. And it really irritates me when people aren't on time. So here's my illustration. If I'm sitting at my house and I've got to be in a meeting at 7 o'clock, but my pickup has broke down and I have no way of getting there, and I have to rely on somebody to come pick me up to get me to that meeting. And the person that has volunteered to pick me up is a very faithful person. They were in the military and they know exactly. They've done those push-ups like I had to do. They know about being late and all that stuff. And that's the person coming to pick me up. And we've got to leave by 6 o'clock to be at my meeting. At 5 till 6, what's the feeling you've got on the inside of you? Peace, I know that guy's going to be on time. He did push-ups just like I did. They ingrained it in him just like they did me. So I can be sitting there watching TV or reading emails or something, look at my clock and go, oh, it's 5 till 6, but there's a peace on the inside of me. But you take the other yahoo, who is never on time. And they're the ones this time coming to pick me up. And it's 5 till 6. And I look out the window. What's the feeling you've got on the inside of you then? It is chaos. Is that true? That's the difference in not walking in faith, but that's the same. I'm going to call it a feeling for lack of any other word. If you've got that feeling going on the inside of you when you're trying to believe God for something, you're not in faith. Because peace follows faith. You've got to find the place where you can go, yes, that guy's going to be here on time. And who is that guy? Jesus is going to be here on time. And when you find that place, the only way to know that, the only way to you say, well, I just can't muster up that peace. The only way is you have to know the person making the promise. Number one guy, first guy in my scenario, I know him. I know they're going to be there on time. I've spent time with them. They've proved themselves faithful to me. I know they're going to be there. Therefore, I have peace. Number two, I've spent time with them. I know them. I know they're going to be late. So I have chaos on the inside of me. You have to know who's making the promise. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the one making the promise. You read that Bible right there. You didn't write it. You say, I can't believe that. It's too good. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be go through the filter of your brain to operate. It's what Jesus said. That is what he said, and all you've got to do is get along with it. Say it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but that's what I'm going with. Look at Joshua 6. And I'm going to read this here for a minute. You think, well, we're the only ones going through that because we have to walk in faith and those people, they just didn't. It's not really fair. We got to walk in faith. I want to tell you something. You walk in faith every day. You just don't know it. You do not have to understand how it works to operate in faith. You just got to believe the guy who's promising it will get it done for you. How many of y'all know how your phone works? I don't. I mean, there's some in here that do. I have no clue. I pushed this little button. I found some numbers of a company I wanted to call in Australia. Called them. The guy I'm wanting to talk to answers the phone. We talk about it and hang up. And he is in Australia. There's no wire from here to Australia. How does that work? I don't know. How many of you can, but my point is, I still, pick it up and call it like I know it's going to happen. How many of you know how your car works? You can take the foot feet and push it, and the thing goes down the road. How does that happen? I don't know, but I get in my car every morning and I take off. Lex isn't here, but I was going to say, how many of y'all know how an airplane flies? He's about the only one that could probably tell us, but all of you will crawl into one of those tubes and take off at 200 and something miles an hour and float down the thing at 500 miles an hour. That's faith, people. That is faith. Have you seen the size of those wings? I know the basic theory behind it, where it creates low pressure and all that, and lift supersedes gravity and it takes off. But have you seen those wings doing this as you're going down? Okay. Don't make sense. It don't make sense. And here's the big one. You can take a piece of iron and throw it in the river, and what's going to happen with it? Piece of steel. So how can you put 100,000 tons of it together and make a boat and it floats? How does that work? It don't make sense. Yet I crawled on one and went all the way to Alaska in it. It just, see, we do things every day that do not make sense if you really start thinking about it. But there is a law, and I don't know what the law of the boat is, but there's some law that supersedes sinking. And they figured it out. Just like there's some law that supersedes gravity, and they figured it out. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There is a law in the spirit that supersedes what you can see going on every day in your life, and it supersedes it, but it does not make sense how you're supposed to operate in it. All you got to do is do it. You say, it don't make sense. I don't care if it don't make sense. It don't make sense to crawl on that airplane either, but we do it. All right, where'd we go? Joshua 6. I want to read this. It may take me a minute, but just hang with me here. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, so who's talking? God's talking. See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Does that make any sense to an army? Not a bit. The only way that you can say, okay, let's do this, is God said it. It doesn't make sense. What would make sense is to run up there to the walls, throw your ladders on it, and take your spears and start shooting. That would make sense. This don't make sense. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow their trumpets. Does that make any sense? Let's go to battle and put the musicians out front. I'm sure they're all going, really? How about let's put the people carrying weapons out front and we'll stand in the back? Not what he said. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the horn's ram, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark. And then he's got to explain all this to them. Take up the ark of the covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Lord of the covenant and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went out before the priest and who blew the trumpet, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpet. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you will shout. Why do you think he told them that? Because when he was explaining this, how this is going to go down, every one of them were sitting there going, this don't make sense. So instead of listening to them for 7 days, he told them, everybody shut up. Don't want to hear one peep out of anybody. because you're going to mess up what God's fixing to do. And the one thing I have learned, I know it in theory, and I'm still working on trying to get it accomplished every time, is when you can't say something in faith, just shut up and don't say nothing. The only thing you fall back on is it don't make sense. But that's what God said. It don't make sense. I keep going back. It don't make sense. But that's what God said. So what are we going to do? We're going to do what God said. Someone, you want to know if it don't make sense? Go ask somebody. Go tell an unsaved person or someone who has not had their mind renewed to the Word of God. Go tell them what God told you to do and see what they say. That's why Joshua said, everybody shut up. Don't say nothing. Nobody talk. Because if that little group gets over and starts talking, they're gonna mess this whole thing up. Go to Genesis. Six, I think. You know, it's amazing how fast your eyesight will go. It's amazing. Let me see here. I'm going to have to find this. Should have wrote that down. Okay, verse 13, 6:13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. That makes more sense than iron. At least wood floats. I have yet to figure out the boat thing with all the steel. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall furnish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, the reason I'm reading this and talking about it don't make sense, it had never rained up to this point. That would be like God telling you to build an ark in Utopia the last 5 years. You hadn't got enough rain to float a sailboat, a little bitty paper one. And God says, go build this huge 300, I don't know, what's a cubit? A yard? Is it somewhere in there? Did it say anywhere? 18 inches? So 300 be 450 foot long? 450 foot long boat? That doesn't make any sense, folks, when it's never rained. All they've had was dew on the ground. They'd never had a rain. It just doesn't make sense. But let's keep going. Where was I? 15? Yeah, okay. 17, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from heaven, from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. Does that make any sense? How would you like to go gather up two of everything? Of every living thing, okay, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Point is, it doesn't make sense, but who said it? God said it, so they did it. And you're here today because of it. The one thing I want to get across to you, I've got two sayings that I try to keep them simple, but they remind me of my theology. One is God good, devil bad. If you can remember four words, God good, devil bad, you'll keep your theology straight. And the other one I got is it don't make sense. You just got to realize God does not make sense to you. He says that. He says, my ways are not your ways. In Proverbs, it talks about that all the ways of man, that they're destruction. That if you come up with it and you think it's such a great idea and you follow that idea all the way through without God, it's going to lead to destruction. Go to one more scripture. Go to Matthew 7. What I'm trying to get across to you is if you're going to walk in faith, which is what the Bible says pleases God, and we believe that God will perform His Word, when you look at it and it goes and you say, that don't make sense, you're on the right track. Because, I mean, I'll show you here in a minute, some of the stuff just don't make sense. When you look at it naturally, you go, I wouldn't do that. Matthew 7, verse 24. Says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings... Now, this is the end of a big, long speech or whatever you want to call it. This is the end. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What was the only difference between those two? They both built a house. They both built the same house. The only difference is one built it on a rock, one built it on the sand. And when that hurricane came up there and started washing stuff away, the one on the rock stood and the one on the sand blew away. What that represents is you build your house upon the rock of Jesus, His Word, doing what He says. It says doing it. That's the difference. Building it on the rock is doing what He says. The other one is you heard it. Everybody sat in the same service. That guy heard it and went and did it. Built upon the rock. That guy heard it and said, you know, that don't make sense. I'm not going to do that. And left, and that's the one built on the sands. And when the storms of life came, that person fell and that person stayed because they did what God said, even when it doesn't make sense. Go back. If you just turn back a few things, this is the end of this talk Jesus has, preaching, whatever you want to call it. This is the end. But what He's talking about, go back over there, just turn back a couple. Says you cannot serve God and riches. Says, go the second mile. Well, here's a good one. You've heard that it is said, for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. That don't make sense. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him. That don't make sense at all. Don't know if I could do that. But that's what it says. If you're going to walk, if you're going to build your house upon the rock, that's what it says. You say, well, He didn't mean that. Well, that's what He says. I've tried to figure out every way in the world He didn't mean that. I think He does now. But get this, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. That don't make sense. But in the long run, in the long haul, when you're ready to make your maker, when you do those things, that is what Jesus looks at you and says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The next verse. You've heard it is said, you will love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. That don't make any sense at all. Do good to those who hate you. It makes no sense. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see what I'm saying? We are letting the devil, or us, or your brain, or whatever you want to say, talk you out of the blessings of God because we think it don't make sense. When all you got to do is stand there and look at it and go, God, I judge you faithful. You said you would perform it. You said you're taking care of me. You said that I'm more important than the birds of the air and you clothe and feed them. You say I'm more important to those. I'll do what you said I'll do what you told me to do, expecting you to back me up. Folks, that's how you walk in faith. And when you do that, that's when that peace comes, so long you judge him faithful to perform his word. Amen? Amen. Prayer team, come on up. Anything going on this week or anything happening that we need to know about? Here, I'll give you. I didn't get to use it, but man, I like this thing. Excellent. You know, like I said, if you want to get involved in anything, get a hold of her. I ask her stuff all the time because I hear stuff on the radio. I'm like, really? Did they really do that? And I'll come and ask Maggie, and she goes, well, you know, settle down. It's not really like that. It's like this. So she helps keep me calm. Amen. Well, stand up. Prayer team's up here. Anything from you sit there and go, I don't even know the Jesus you're talking about, these are the people to come talk to. They will introduce you to him. Or, you know, I need help. I need some agreement. The Bible says any two of you agree on anything, it'll be done. Well, here's the agreement up here. So I'll dismiss. If you've got any, want to pray about anything, come on up here. Well, Father, I just thank you for your people today. Lord, I thank you that these are a mighty people. Lord, I thank you that as your word seeps down into their hearts, Lord, that it does not come back void. It accomplishes exactly what it's set forth to do. And Lord, I ask you just to remind us each and every day, when we look at the word and we think it doesn't make sense, Lord, that we're on the right track, that it's time to start believing what you said. Jesus, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.